Good morning. I remember just a few years ago, I would just jump up here. Now I waddle up. But anyway, it's good to be here. And it's always, I feel at home. And it's good to see a good number out. And I hope that the message the Lord has put upon my heart will be a blessing to you. I had a choice to go over one of my other messages and tweak it and get it ready for today. Or to speak on something completely new, and I chose to speak on something new, because I don't think you've taken Jude yet, have you? No, this is it. So we are going to look at Jude together. Would you turn with me, please? And I'm sure the Lord is going to bless us as He challenges us with this very interesting book, Jude. So let's turn to the book of Jude. There's only 25 verses in it. We're going to try to tackle all 25, and we're going to look at it in a practical way, and we're going to be like a dentist and just get in there and just work in there and see what there's in there that that will be profitable for us. I think a better illustration is a miner. We're going to get in there and look at the see if there's some gold in there or some silver. I think a dentist usually takes bad stuff out of them. That's a bad illustration. You with me? Yeah? Okay, so we're miners today. We're all miners. We've got our hats on. We've got a lamp on a hat. And we're going to look at this, and we're going to ask God to really, really talk to us. It's very interesting to learn how to defend God's truth against attack. We live in... That doesn't bother me, sister. You can stay. I can speak louder than that. When I worked in La Belle Province at Quebec, we would have six or seven, and we would have like an orchestra. Yeah. And I always encourage, it's music to my ear, to hear the children making a little bit of noise. So if it doesn't bother you, it certainly doesn't bother me. So here we are in Judges, Jude, and we're just going to see what really is in this book for us. Very interesting. So to learn how to defend God's truth against attack. Very interesting. Now, we're not going to read. We're going to go through these verses. But when you get home after lunch, you go home and you have your siesta, or you have your nappy nap. And then when you get up and have a cup of coffee, read over it. Read over it. Because it's just full of wonderful things. And we're going to extract some things from this book in a practical sense. Christians in the first century, like today we talk about Christians. We talk about born-again believers. We talk about, don't call us followers of the way. But in the time of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus were called followers of the way, meaning the way to eternal life through Jesus Christ. So you would ask a person, are you a follower of the way? Today we ask a person, are you a Christian? And a lot of people say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I live in a Christian country, they say. But I think I like this one. Are you a follower of the way? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So if you say to somebody, are you a follower of the way? That means, are you a follower of Jesus? And this is actually, we're going to see, written to us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in the right place at the right time. You know, yesterday I worked for 15 hours, and people would come in, and I'd say, hi there, how are you? And they look at me, and they're kind of surprised, such a boisterous way of welcoming people. And I said, did you come to vote? They said, yes. I said, you're the right place at the right time. Well, I'm telling you right now, you're at the right place at the right time. We're not going to vote, but we're going to extract some riches from the scripture. So that idea in Jude was, it was written to the followers of the way. Now the interesting thing about that, there was a problem here though. There was a problem. Now some of you speak three languages, four languages, and English is maybe a third language. So we're going to be using two words today. We're going to use the word shortcuts and loopholes. And what it was in the time of Jude, there were people in the church that were looking for an easy way to heaven. They were looking for maybe it's a little bit easier. Like in the Old Testament, we have different stories of people who wanted to go the easy way out. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But in this time, there was people looking for loopholes. Now, what was a loophole? So let's look at the verses here together. They believed they could find an easier way to heaven through a loophole. A loophole here means a sort of a different way. This is the way, but maybe if you go around here, you can get there. And what it was, you can say, but that doesn't happen to me. Oh, but God's a God of love. He's not going to send me to hell. Come on now, get with the program, bro. That's what people say today. Or some people say, well, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'll just sin. Whoopee, party time. And then I'll confess it. When I was a young boy, I lived on East 22nd, 3542 East 22nd. And three doors down were another family, the Brown family. And they were from a church, St. Jude. And every Sunday, they would go to confession. And Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, they'd say, do the same thing like I was doing at the time. You know, lying a bit and cheating, you know, taking a cookie here and that. They would do the same thing, but they didn't mind because Sunday they could confess it. And that's what they were saying here in the time of Jude. And we're going to see that in Scripture here, that they found a loophole. They thought, you know, sin is serious, but, you know, God will let us get into heaven some other way. And we're going to see that, and I'm sure you're going to be blessed by it. And what is this whole 25 verses about is really defending the faith. Jude writes, as long as there are followers of the shortcut, the loopholes, preaching the gospel is so important. Jude is telling them here that we must defend against these loopholes. These shortcuts. We've got to teach and preach and defend, it says in other verses, to agonize for the faith. To agonize for the faith. To contend for the faith. To defend the faith. Now the faith, which we're going to be seeing, is really the whole doctrine of Christianity. We are to defend it. That's why we have elders. That's why we have deacons. That's why we have teaching sessions. That's why we have Awana Club. That's why we have Bible studies. Because we want to learn how to defend the faith. We're in a battle today. Anything goes. You can do whatever you want. And you're going to get to heaven anyway. Come on now. Run. They say, run. Don't be so bigotous. Don't be so quadrado. They say quadrado means square. Don't be so backwards. That's bygone days. Dear friends, the truth is the truth. And we are called to defend the truth. Now while I was going over there, I looked up a lot of different things and I had a wonderful time, and thank you again for the invitation. Verses 1 and 2, I'm going to give you three different outline, which is a teaching in itself. And the first one is the salutation, verses 1 and 2. And then as you get into the book, you find that the danger at hand, there's a danger. That's what Jude is saying. There's a danger. Watch out. Cuidado. Atención. You know. There's a danger, okay? Then he talks about the danger, dangerous men. And there's men out there today and women. There's organizations out there today says anything goes. And I'm not going to get into the political situations today. And we're going to have to touch one here just very shortly. But you can talk to your elders and deacons about it after. But there's something in here very, very political. But we're not going to go into it too much. But anyway, then we avoid how to avoid danger. And then, of course, it's got the doxology. So there's three D's. Dangers at hand. Dangerous men, avoid the danger and the doxology. So that's one way you could sort of break up. If you make a note, I don't see anybody, but you know, a good idea. When I go to conferences, I went to a conference last weekend, and there were some good slides. I just click. Click. So you can have this on your phone. And take it home and say, well, is that really true? Just one way to or your iPad. You've got an iPad, you do it with your iPad. So that's one outline. And let's look at another quick outline here. The first one is the outline of Jude. It's the greetings. We said salutation for the first one, but you could say it's the greetings. And then the issue of false teaching, verses 3 to 4. False teaching, and we're going to see that as we go into this. False teaching. And then another thing we could talk about is the history of false teaching. It's absolutely phenomenal, this book, 25 verses. And do you know how much time you spend in the Old Testament? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And as I read it, I don't know the last time I preached, and I'm sure I have over the last 50 years, but I was going, wow! Ooh, is that exciting? There's angels, there's Moses, oh, it's so much exciting. And then we have the description of the false teachers, and then we have the resistance to false teachers. So there again, another outline, take a picture of it. The issue of false teachers, the history of false teachers, the description of false teachers, the resistance of false teachers. Now, these aren't mine. These are borrowed. And then we have the doxology. When we get into that doxology, that is fantastic. You can use that doxology for people who come to your door and they say that Jesus Christ is not God. You can use the doxology here. It proves one more time that Jesus is God and God is Jesus. So, who wrote this actual book? Well, if you read it through carefully, and of course I checked with many, 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 many godly men that are much more wiser than I am, most scholars identify the writer as Jude, J-U-D-E, the half-brother of Jesus. And we're going to find that he was a skeptic during the whole life of Jesus. He didn't believe that Jesus, his half-brother, was really the Messiah. He didn't believe it. But after the resurrection, we're going to see that this man, the brother, the half-brother of Jesus, became a great man of God, and he became a missionary. So this is one reason I believe the scholars identify the writer as Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, as the author. And then also, we find that he identifies himself as the brother. Notice in verse 1, this letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James. See? He's a brother of James. This means he was probably an apostle named Jude, a man who was called the son of James. That's another one. See, there's a Jude and there's Jude. There's two of them here. And the one that wrote this, most Bible scholars believe it was the half-brother of Jesus. Second, Matthew chapter 13:55 records the name of the brother of Jesus as James and, voila, Judas. Now, you're going to say, well, Judas isn't Jude. But they changed the name. You look in the scriptures, because of Judas Iscariot, because of the thinking of him and what he did, the Bible shows very clearly that he was the brother of Jesus because of Jude. He betrayed Jesus. Matthew 13:15. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, and Judas? Judas and James. Jude. J-U-D-E. Are you with me? I'm not inventing that. Check it out. Check the Greek. Check the Septuagint. Check the commentaries. And so this belief is that Jude, is the brother of Jesus. And as we go through why was this book written? I mean, such a small book. I mean, 25 verses. Why was it written? Well, we're going to see here it's very important because Jude started to write it and whoops! He changed. He was going that way, then he made a 180-degree turn and came back and wrote about something else. And we're going to see that. Well, why did he write this? Well, it's very interesting. Because as you read this in verse 4, it talks about there are certain men crept in unaware. And that happens in our local assembly sometimes. Fortunately, thank God, It's not happened here. But that's why we have elders and deacons, as I said again. Because some people come in, and they'll come in, and they'll sit down, and they'll be a part of the assembly. And it's happened to me many times, and they amen here and amen there. And then they start to talk about, you know, you can't lose your salvation. They start teaching that. And you can't lose your salvation. Once you're in the Father's hand, nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand. So that's a false doctrine, and it comes into our things. Or some people say, well, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you have to ask. You have to ask, Father, give me the Holy Spirit, and you have to blah, 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 blah. But no, the Bible shows us that these are people who creep into our churches and unaware that we don't know about it. Because when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Father loves you so much, He not just gave His Son to you, but He gave you the Holy Spirit. And I have the Holy Spirit in me. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. I'm baptized by the Holy Spirit. I have all of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, whether I allow that to work through me, that's a horse of a different color. Oh, no. Politically correct. I can't say that. No. Anyway, that's a different thing. You know what I mean? So we have the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to cry and roll on the ground. And they tell me one time I was speaking in a conference, and they were taught my message. It was better than sliced bread, they said. But then they asked me, when did I receive this Holy Spirit? I said, when I was 10 years old, I was baptized by the Holy Spirit. They said, what? I said, yeah. And my message, and I got amens and hallelujahs and all those wonderful things, they said, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Come over here. And they put their hands on me and prayed me for half an hour and told me to say, Abba, 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 Abba. But I had the Holy Spirit in me already. So these are the kind of things that creep in. Must get on here. Another reason, these speak evil. There was people in that local church that were speaking evil. And we're going to see all these things. They have gone in the way of Cain and run greedily after the errors of Balaam. And that's why I like this book so much. It talks so much about the Old Testament. And as you go back and forth and back and forth, you really get into it. There are spots in the feast. And we're going to be talking exactly about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is here. The love feast is here. But what happened? People were creeping in and saying things that weren't biblical. Then also, there are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. Their mouths speak great, swelling words. So this is why the book was written. And it talks a lot about the faith. Now, what does it mean by the faith? It says here, the letter is from Jude, the slave of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. I'm writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who love you and keep you safe in the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it talks about the faith. What do they mean by the faith? In the New Testament, there's the faith and there's faith. When we talk about the faith, that's the whole faith, the whole doctrine of Christ. I have faith. But the faith is something bigger. And we are to defend the faith. Yes, we are to defend our faith too. Because people say to me, come on, Ron. Come on, that's a fairy tale. You're an old man now. You're over, I won't say it. But they say, no. I say, no, it isn't a fairy tale. And I am to defend my faith, but I'm also told by Scripture to defend the faith. That's why we have the sword of the Spirit. That's what this is called. It's a defensive and an offensive weapon. And when we say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens with me, yes, through the Word of God, we can defend our faith. And we can defend the faith. And we are called to defend the faith, which is so, so important. Yes? The faith. So important to defend. Defend the faith. You're at work. You're shopping. Yesterday, for instance, somebody came in and they lost the telephone. And they got a little irate. Irate? I think that's the word. Anyway, they were angry. So, of course, at the charge of the station, I went up and tried to settle down. And he said, Jesus Christ. I said, oh, do you know him? Do you know him? He said, what do you mean? I said, you just said the name Jesus Christ, and he saved me. Well, he walked out. He was pretty upset with that. But anyway, that's That's my own little gig that I like to tell people. But, you know, we have to defend it. If somebody says a dirty joke, we just can't sit there. We have to defend what we believe in. And when people see that we've got the guts, yeah, we've got the guts to defend the faith, they'll say, well, maybe he's got something. Maybe she's got something. Maybe I should look into why he's the way he is or why the way she is. Defend the faith. You and I are called of God. We've got to be committed. That's what we need. And we're going to find in this chapter, in this one chapter, in this 25 verses, that we have to be committed and we have to have courage. And the two go together. Because we have to be committed to the faith and we have to have courage to defend the faith. Now, you don't have to go to Regent College to defend the faith. You don't have to be a pastor, a missionary to defend the faith. A lot of people say, well, I don't say nothing because it's the job of the pastor or it's the job of the elders. I'm just a member. No, no. It's each one of our responsibility to have the courage and the commitment to defend the faith. We've got to defend the veracity. We've got to defend the authenticity. We've got to defend the accuracy, and we've got to defend the reliability of the Word of God. I give out thousands of these. I love the Word of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Halloween, what a wonderful time. Get some New Testaments. And when those little goblins come to your door, don't be like a lot of Christians that just shut all the doors, turn the lights off, because Halloween's evil. It's evil. Well, these kids are coming to your house. And when I get down, I say, "Wah!" And I give my candy with the Bible, with the New Testament. They'll put it in the bag. They'll read it when they get home. Only once has a father come back and given it to me. I said, well, you came to my house. So I didn't go to your house. So let's be courageous. And let's show the reality of the Word of God and the accuracy of the Word of God. We are called to defend that. You know, unfortunately, there's a lot of false doctrines. I've known the Lord for 63 years, and I know a lot of people who love the Lord, and you know, after 20, 30 years, you've been there, you've done there, you've seen it, so you're looking for something new, something exciting. And there's many stories told of those who have been lost at sea, and they gave into the temptation of drinking the salt water. And as you probably would understand, drinking the ocean water into the human body, what happens is it attacks your liver, and you need more water to flush out the salt water. And of course, the person dies. They're tempted. But it's the same thing in our church today. Instead of taking in the sincere milk of the Word, we take in the polluted salt water of heresy. We want something new. Did you hear that guy on television? Oh, wow, he was fantastic. He was all over the place. He was fantastic. And he says, if you give so much, God will give you so much. The prosperity movement. How many people get into that? And that's not scriptural. And I could go on and on, but we want to, and it's genuine. Christians are getting into that. Because they want to be better Christians. And they want something new and something exciting and something dramatic. So we've got to be careful of the salt water of heresy. And we've got to take in the sincere milk of the Word. Yes? Beware. That's what we have in this chapter. Beware. It's one of the shortest books in the New Testament. But it contains a powerful, powerful message for today. And we face many of the same conditions that prevailed in Jude's time. And we must face these dangers in a biblical manner. And don't feel shy to phone up Andrew or phone up me or phone up Steve or phone up somebody and say, listen, I'm having trouble with this particular passage. It looks like this. They might not have all the answers, but they have the resources. They might have the books. So we have to test the spirits, as we preached on recently. So the way I'm going to tackle the subject, the emergency of the apostates, verses 1 to 7. And then we're going to, the address of the book. Then we're going to talk about the aim of the book. And then we're going to examine the apostasy. And then we're going to look at the apostasy amongst Israelites. And then rebellion by the angels. And then we're going to go immoral amongst the pagans. So what's the purpose? What's the purpose of this book? And we said before, the whole idea is to be aware of the dangers. Be aware of the reason for it. And the reason is because we have to be prepared. You don't have to go to conferences every month. But we do have to go into the Word of God every day. We've got to prepare because there's a purpose in this book. And the purpose is so that we will get... The Spirit of God changes the purpose of the letter in mid-verse as he moved Jude, 2 Peter 1:20 said, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever comes from the prophet's own understanding or from human intuition. No, these prophecies were moved by the Holy Spirit and they were spoken by. So Jude is going here, whoop! He realizes there's a lot of danger in the local church. So he was going to talk about salvation, as it says here. He was going to talk about salvation, but then he turns around and he talks about the evils that are coming into the church. And it's very good. There's a purpose. We all have the same purpose. And there's negative things, and there's positive things. And there's a lot of negative things here, but there's a lot of positive things. It must be negative. There's so many positive things in this 25 verses that it should spur us on to study them. But those who refuse to receive God's word and teach us their own message instead of ungenerated and they're destroying the faith. People teach their own teaching. We've got to teach the word of God. And I love it when people phone me up or send me an email, Ron, you said this on Sunday morning service. What did you mean? I don't understand or I don't believe in that. I have no problem with that. When you hear a speaker speak publicly here, they would want you to check it out. We make mistakes. We say things the wrong way. But God wants us to. Jesus died to give us a new purpose. And that purpose is so important. That new purpose is to exhort his readers to contend earnestly for the faith. You have a purpose. We all have a purpose. It's a new purpose, but it's an old purpose. So the aim of this book is to defend to the faith. And we are called of God to do that. We are called to defend the faith, and we are called him. Jude gives a threefold description of these men that were in the church. He gives a threefold description. We're going to see that as we go through here. I don't have time to go through them all, but there was three of them. First, for instance, they are ungodly. They lack the proper attitude towards God, his word, and his ways. They wanted to do their own thing, their own way. They didn't want to do it biblical way. They had a better way. They had a new way. This way hadn't been invented yet. You can't invent the wheel, and you certainly can't invent Scripture. It's all here. So when you hear something new, check it out with the Scriptures. It's probably old if it's true. So the first thing about these men that were creeping into the church was that they had an ungodly people. Second thing we find in the verse is they perverted God's grace. When using to excuse sin, grace is perverted. See, they were saying that you don't have to. You know, sin doesn't matter. Sin, party time, have a great time. Then just confess it. God will forgive you. He's a loving God. That's what they were preaching in the church. And we even have that today also. Thirdly, they denied the Lord and Master. This is a flagrant rebellion against God. Who is Lord of your life? Who is the captain of your life? Who's the pilot of your life? I hope it's Jesus. He is the one to run our life. And then we get into the examples of apostasy. And it goes back. Look at verse 5. It's so beautiful. Verse 5 there. It talks about it. It says here, so I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt. But later, he destroyed them, those who did not remain faithful. Do you remember that? Jesus takes the children of Israel out of Egypt. He redeems them. He saves them from slavery. They've been 400 years making bricks. And now they were making bricks and they had to get their own straw and all the material. So what happens? Jesus leads them out. God leads them out, led by Moses. Then what happens very shortly? We read in the scriptures. What happens very shortly? At Mount Sinai, they make a golden calf and they start worshiping the golden calf. They have been worshiping idols for 400 years in Egypt. So they get redeemed. They get saved from there. They go out into the desert and they fall right back into idolatry. That's what Jude is saying here. And, you know, the children of Israel realizes what they were talking about. I mean, this is practical theology. This is the real deal. This is what you can read and say, well, look, God had to judge the children of Israel because of this sin. You're going to say, well, I have no golden calves in my house. Anything that takes away from God is an idol. Sports could be an idol. I love sports. Is it really happened? Did Macy break his arm? I was at an election yesterday and somebody came and told me that. I just about cried. I don't take sports seriously. No, I just about cried. But if sports take away from God, then that's an idol. Are you with me? And that's what happened to the children of Israel. So Jude is telling these people in the church, look at, God had to judge the people of Israel, and he's going to judge you also. So he goes into that, the example of apostasy. So that was a very interesting one. Then he tells about another one, about the rebellion by the angels. And God had to judge the angels. Even the angels had to be judged. And when you look at this and you study this, and you go into the Old Testament, and you go to Genesis chapter 6, 1 to 4, and then you go into 2 Peter 2 and 4, and you read all these things. Wow, if God judged the angels, he's going to judge us if we're not faithful. And the people in Jude's church and in the local church there, they were doing things they weren't supposed to do. And then, of course, Sodom and Gomorrah. That was another one that was a big thing. And he says there exactly in Scripture right there that they were like people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Take a look at that, please. Verse 7. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Oh, we're into that today, aren't we? And I'm not going to get into it. But read up on it. The sexual perversion were there today. And God had to judge them. And God is going to judge the people in the church of Jude, which he did, and he's going to judge us too if we walk in that path. The conclusion of this first section is exactly this. The sin and punishment are going to happen if we go against the Word of God. Are you with us? Okay, let's carry on. Time is going. I think I got to 15 after, don't I? 15 after? Good. This is the second half of the thing. So we have the believer's danger, the believer's duty, just 2 points. So this is written to you. If you're here this morning and you're a part of the family of God, this is written to you because there is a danger. And we find that in verses 8 to 16. First was the false teachers described, and then the false teachers denounced, which is so important. The believer's danger. What is the danger? The false teachers described. And we have in verses 8 there, in the same way, those people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, defying authority and scoff at supernatural beings. But even Michael, one of those mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy. That's God who judges. We can't judge people, but we can certainly tell them. They defile the flesh. They despise the dominion and spoke evil. And we've got to be aware of these things. And we find that in this verse also, very distinctly, the false teachers described, and he describes them very beautifully and very real. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into any of those traps of the devil, because it's so easy. The way they lived, verse 4, 5, 6. Even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, he didn't judge, but God judges. And then we go into, of course, the rejection and acceptance of Cain and Abel. The way of Cain, it says it right here in Scripture, the way of Cain. And Cain wanted to do it his own way. Cain wanted to do it his own way. He didn't want to do it God's way. He wanted a different way, just like the people were trying to teach them in the church there, which was wrong. They went the way of Cain. What sorrow awaits them? For they followed in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. The sacrifice of Abel. Sacrifice of Cain. God's way is only the right way. And if we want to have a happy Christian life, this is written to Christians. Remember that. So we have to go the right way. And then, of course, we have the next thing, the prophet Baal. So when you get a chance, read these over. As you can see, the excitement. Woe, woe, woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed from prophet. They have rushed for prophet in Balaam's error. They are being destroyed in Korah's rebellion. And you know, all those three stories are right in the Old Testament, and that's happening today in 2018. I could give you examples from my studies on all three of them. And we have to be careful. You know, in the Bible here, it talks about the illustration of spots. Notice that, because I had a trouble with that, so I thought I'd bring it up. It talks about the spots. What verse is that now? Verse, getting excited here. Are you excited? I hope you're excited, because this is real, real teaching that can help us. What verse? Look at verse 12 there. What is he talking about here? I had to really check this out. And here's what it is. They are like the wild waves of the sea. What it is, it's talking about these things underneath, the rocks underneath. Have you ever been to Amble Island? You know, and you go into the bay, you know, where you get the boat, there's a big rock right there. And you know that boat guy, you know, Ken, you know, he knows where that is. And if he goes this way, he hit it. But he comes this way. And that's what, it's hidden. It's like what happens in churches today. People come in and they're sort of part of the church, and it's like those rocks. Or it's like rain. Clouds that don't provide rain. This is so practical, this book. What's the use of having clouds if it doesn't provide rain? And then it talks about trees and fruit and all those wonderful things. Enoch, the man who walked with God. False teachers denounced. And we find that also. So we've got to be careful of those rocks. We've got to be careful of those. He said, listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones. Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Is he going to find you faithful? Are you going to be there? Not ashamed. Is he going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Are you going to go to heaven and take those crowns and throw them at his feet? All of those good works you've done. I trust you will. And then the last part, time is gone, is the importance of building. Verses 20 to 20, build yourself up in your most holy faith. We've got to grow. And that's where this comes in here in verses 20 to 23. Grow in grace. Verse 20. Notice verse 20. But you, dear friends, you must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then we'll be able to defend the faith. Then we'll be able to. Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Yes? They're faithful, rejoicing. God saved us. God sanctified us. And he can also help us enjoy our salvation. Christianity, true Christianity, is not something to shy away from. Romans 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Whoopee! That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to enjoy. It's not negative, it's positive. And as we study the Word of God, and then the last thing here is the deity. To the only God, our Savior, to be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Yes, this is an exciting. I encourage you to fight the good fight. If you have any questions, time is gone. A lot of things to take into your head. But as I said, after your siesta this afternoon, after your nappy, don't get that nice cup of coffee or just go down to Starbucks or Tim Hortons, buy one, go home, sit down, put your feet up, and read through this again. And go to the Old Testament about Cain. Go to the Old Testament about Moses. Go to the Old Testament about Baal. Go to the Old Testament, and you'll be rejoiced.
So we'll just do one more song.